The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24, as we continue with our look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 24. Verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these, see him here, say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this familiar passage that we have read from His Word for His name's sake. The events of the 24th chapter of Acts cover a period of 2 years, approximately, though most of them take place in the very early part of that period. You may remember what has happened to Paul, having come to Jerusalem, as he says here, without any great crowd or tumult. He went to worship in the temple, was set upon by certain Jews who raised a false accusation and whipped up the people into a frenzy. They immediately sought to murder him, and only the swift and decisive intervention of the Roman soldiers saved Paul's life on that occasion. As he was held in custody by Lysias, the chief captain, having made known to the chief captain that he was a Roman citizen, which of course conferred upon him some very far-reaching privileges, the chief of which was that he could not be examined by scourging, Lysias began to treat him very carefully. And when he heard that a band of Jews had entered into a vow that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul, he determined to get him to safety. He knew of their plan, that the next day they were going to call upon some pretext for another meeting with Paul, that they may hear him again. And as he would go to the Sanhedrin, these 40 rabid Jews would set upon him, do him to death. Therefore, in the night, Lysias transferred Paul and sent him on his way to Caesarea. And that's where we find him in Acts chapter 24. He comes now before Felix the governor. Though the eyes of man cannot see beyond the surface history here, yet the Lord is showing His sovereignty in this portion. This is a critical time for Paul. For this is the time when the Lord transfers Paul into the hands of the Romans. This was the Lord's way of making sure that Paul would get to Rome. He had said to him, "Fear not, as you have borne witness for me in Jerusalem, so you will bear witness for me in Rome." The Jews did not want Paul to get to Rome. They would have done anything to make sure that this man whom they hated above all, the disciples and apostles of Christ, would not get to the capital of the empire. They were set in his death, and the sooner the better. We may gauge something of the force of their fury against Paul from the opening words of Acts 24. After 5 days, now remember that Jerusalem is about 70 miles distant from Caesarea. And yet, after learning that Paul had been taken out of their hand, they quickly got their plan and their people together, and they rushed up to Caesarea. And after 5 days, even an old, we might even say ancient man, like Ananias the high priest, had made his way up to Caesarea. They were consumed with a fury, with a bitter hatred. They had to get Paul put to death. The way to do that was to convince Felix that he had committed crimes against Jewish law, and that he should be transferred into their jurisdiction, or feeling that they would convince Felix that he had transgressed against Roman law, and that since this had happened most recently in Jerusalem, the place to try him would be Jerusalem. And of course, when he got there, then their murder plot could be activated once again. Their lawyer was a man by the name of Tertullus. He's called an orator here. He's what we in Britain would call a barrister. He's an attorney at law who is skilled in presenting a case before the legal authorities. And certainly, if you know anything of the Roman court system, this little report of what was probably a much larger speech shows us how skilled this man was. He was willing to go to any lengths to get a favorable verdict for his client. Has very much changed. I have listened to the words of some of the most eminent trial lawyers here in America, and they insist that there is really no moral imperative for them to stick to truth. Their job is to get their client off, or on the other hand, to get somebody else's client convicted. This is Tertullus's outlook. He flattered Felix. This is laying it on so thick that I wonder Felix didn't imagine that they were actually mocking him. Because he talks about Felix and what a great man he was. He said that we enjoy great quietness by thee. Very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Such worthy deeds indeed that within a very short time Felix was going to have to stand at Caesar's bar in Rome to make defense as to why he had slaughtered the Jews and practically made them swim in the blood of their fellow countrymen. But anything will do to convict a Christian. Most noble Felix. Felix was one of the most ignoble rascals ever to sit on the magistrate's bench in any society. An ignoble rascal. So he flattered him. And then he made these serious charges, the charge of sedition. The Romans were always very, very fearful of people who were raising sedition. You see, they ruled in many places with an iron hand. And they were fearful of anybody who could get to the populace and stir them up. So this was certainly a capital charge. It was a very dangerous charge. Then they accused him of heresy. He was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The Romans didn't really care much about that. But to that they added that he was guilty of the crime of sacrilege, that he had gone into the temple in Jerusalem, and he had profaned it by bringing in a Gentile. And of course, Felix knew if that were true, that would be like setting a light to a barrel of dynamite. And that would set the whole of Jerusalem and the whole of Israel aflame with such a fervor that the Romans could not control. So that was the charge. And of course, as I've said, the verdict he wanted was, hand him over to us, or else try him in Jerusalem. Paul's rebuttal was masterly. He was an even better lawyer than was Tertullus. He was urbane, but certainly not obsequious. He knew Roman law, and he made sure that he, if we could use a modern Americanism, held Felix's feet to the fire. You're a Roman judge, you're going to go by Roman law and Roman laws of evidence. First of all, he denied the charge of sedition, and he denied the charge of sacrilege. He showed how they were unsubstantiated. Furthermore, he says, if these things are true, the people who made the charges should be here. Doesn't Roman law demand that the witness has come? Doesn't the law give me a right to face my accusers? Doesn't the law demand evidence? Why are they not here? And then, of course, he said, they call my religion heresy. They call it a sect. But it's the natural and biblical consummation of their own religion, because they also allow that there be a resurrection from the dead, and the gospel, if it is anything, is the gospel of the resurrection. Now, this was certainly putting the cat among the pigeons as far as the Jews were concerned. At that moment, as soon as he appealed for witnesses, Paul had won his case. In Roman law, the case was over. Without witnesses, he could not be convicted. And of course, the Jews did not dare to bring those witnesses to Caesarea, because they knew that in a court in Caesarea, it would become obvious to Felix and anybody else that it was they who had been disturbers of the peace in Jerusalem. And once Lysias, the chief captain, would bear witness, then the case was certainly over. So at this point, the case against Paul had failed. The Jews knew that. Felix knew that. But yet he couldn't afford to offend these Jewish leaders. And so he did what many a politician does. He temporized. He adjourned the case. He kept Paul a prisoner in Caesarea, which was a great defeat for the Jews. He didn't send them to Jerusalem. He didn't hand them over into their jurisdiction. He kept him a prisoner. But a special kind of prisoner. A prisoner with liberty. A prisoner with freedom to have access to his friends, and with his friends having freedom to have access to him. It's obvious that Paul made a great impression on Felix. I think Felix, when he stood or sat in his judgment seat with Paul before him, recognized, I have never had a prisoner like this before me any time before. I mean, a blind man could have seen the difference between Paul and Tertullus. A blind man could see the difference between Paul and the shriveled old high priest, burning with hatred. Even Felix felt the impact of the personal testimony of the great apostle to the Gentiles. So much so indeed that when he came with his wife Drusilla, his wife is a euphemism, he had married her, but he had lured her away from her lawful husband, one of the renowned daughters of Herod Agrippa, famous through the ancient world as one of the most beautiful women ever to live, still a very young woman, in the very bloom of youth, with beauty to turn the hearts and heads of men anywhere. Somehow or other, she was lured into a liaison with this old, lecherous, wicked, vile man called Felix. And so when he came with his wife, Drusilla, he sent for Paul. And we read in verse 24, he sent for him and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Like Herod before him, in the days of John the Baptist, he heard gladly. There was something about what Paul said that gripped his heart. There was something that he couldn't get away from. He had heard a lot about this sect of the Nazarenes. He had heard a lot about that way. He had a more perfect knowledge of it, the Bible tells us. He had come to quite an understanding. But now here he was face to face with the greatest living expositor of the gospel. The renowned Pharisee turned Christian. My, how he wanted to hear him. So he called Paul. Tell me more about the faith in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season." The words "convenient season" are simply one Greek word that is usually translated "time" or "opportunity." When I have time, I will call for thee. Notice Paul's method here. He reasoned. He argued his case. He disputed anything to the contrary. And he clearly aimed his whole message at the conscience of Felix. You talk about personal preaching. Look at Paul's message. He reasoned of righteousness, of temperance and judgment to come. Righteousness, that's God's standard. Then temperance or continence or self-control, that's man's sin. Now he was speaking to the most lecherous, out of control individual in the whole area. He was speaking to a man who had been a slave, and yet who had, along with his brother, gained some favor in the emperor's court and had somehow got his freedom. In his days as a slave, he was known as a man of immense wickedness, violence, and filth. In his days of freedom, he got even worse. And yet, Paul is talking to this man about self-control. Here's God's standard. Here's man's sin. And then he began to talk to him about judgment to come. The sentence of God upon sin. Now, it's interesting that apparently Drusilla, listen to all this. As I say, she was just a young woman. Historians tell us probably just around 20 or so years old. And she remained unmoved. Like the Ice Queen, just sitting there. Untouched, unmoved, careless. Paul could preach about righteousness. He could preach against sin. He could preach about hell. Phased this hard young sinner. But amazingly, the old, lecherous, wicked ex-slave trembled. When he heard of the law of God, he trembled. When his own sin was opened up in the light of God's word, he trembled. When he was brought to the borderland of eternity, and by his servant God drew back the veil and gave Felix a little sight of what hell was really like, he trembled. That was a great mark of grace. And the old fool didn't recognize it. What grace that God took this ex-slave and he brought into his presence the greatest preacher of the gospel the world has ever known since the days of the Redeemer himself. He set before him the greatest theologian to expound the way of life and to warn him of the dangers of eternal death. Felix heard it. And the impact was traumatic. He trembled. But he still didn't see what a wonder of grace it was for God to give him such an opportunity. And so he despised it. And he procrastinated. "Paul, go your way for this time. Not now, when I have time, when it's convenient, Of course, it never is convenient. It's never convenient for the devil to let go of a sinner. But when it's convenient, I'll call for you. The words were hardly out of his mouth to the old wicked lust reasserted itself, this time the lust for money. He hoped that Paul would bribe him to buy his safety. And when Paul wouldn't do that, at the end of 2 years, he was going to Rome. There had been a bit of trouble in Caesarea. And he had gone mad against the Jews. And they had finally filed a complaint in Rome. And he was recalled. Everything was in danger for him, and he needed the support of the Jews. So to do them a favor, he took Paul out of his comparative liberty, and he left him a prisoner in bonds. So ended the encounter of Paul and Felix. It has many lessons. I'm not preaching on Felix tonight as such. I'm preaching on Paul. And yet I don't want to leave Felix out, because I think that there is deliberately here a great contrast set before us. I want us to contrast Paul with Felix. Felix is a man with a most inapt name for him. Felix means happy. And a more miserable wretch you never met. Sometime I think that I should do a series of messages on misnamed people. It's a fascinating study when you look at it in the Bible. The people who never live up to their name. But I want us to contrast Paul with Felix. And I want us tonight to see the man who was truly happy. And that was Paul. Let me make just two or three very simple, far-reaching observations. First of all, Paul could face the law of man and the law of God with perfect peace. First of all, he could defy his accusers and say, bring witnesses, and the assurance, there's not a man that can stand honestly and witness against me. My conscience is clear before the law of man. That gave him peace. But Paul had a far greater peace than that. He could stand at the judgment bar of God with equal confidence. Verse 16 tells us, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So the Apostle Paul could not only stand before the judgment bar of man and have a clear conscience, but he could stand before the judgment bar of God and have a clear conscience. What a testimony to his justification. I have a conscience void of offense. Now there are various ways in which you may understand that. First of all, I have a conscience that in the light of God's word does not accept any of the charges laid against me. Secondly, I have a conscience that I am not causing anyone else to stumble. But thirdly, and I think this is the basis of the whole thing, I have a conscience that when I look in the face of God and I open up the law of God, my conscience does not stumble. My conscience is clear. I stand before God absolutely clear, righteous, pure, holy, and accepted. I have a conscience that will bear the scrutiny of the eyes of God. I want to tell you, my friend, the man who has that testimony is a truly happy man. That's true happiness. That's a happiness that the world knows nothing about. That's a happiness that all the world's wealth and the world's popularity can never buy. David had this in mind when he said in the 32nd Psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And it's very interesting to me that in Romans 4, when the Apostle Paul quoted that passage from the 32nd Psalm, he took the negative and made it a positive. Whereas David said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Paul expounds that. He gives us the real meaning of it. He says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes the righteousness of Christ." My, that's real happiness. We were singing it tonight, "My Sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's real happiness. When you can lay your head on the pillow and say, "It's well with my soul. My sins are under the blood. My heart is right with God. The law of God is satisfied on my behalf by the life and death of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb has prevailed for me. I'm under the blood." Man, when you can have that testimony, you can lay your head upon the pillow in peace. Whether I live tonight or die tonight, it's well with my soul. That's true happiness. Well, how different it was with Felix. Felix was not born with that name. That's the name he chose when he obtained his freedom from slavery. I can understand him doing that. Would you not be a happy man? Would you not be elated? Would you not feel that you were walking 6 feet above the earth if you'd suddenly been granted your freedom from slavery by none less than the mighty Claudius himself? Sure you would. So he chose the name Felix. "I'm happy." But he wasn't. He lived his life in open lust and shame. One of the most famous quotations of the Roman historian Tacitus, he spoke of Felix and he said, "With all cruelty and lust, he exercised the rule of a king with the spirit or the demeanor of a slave." The great British preacher G. Campbell Morgan summarized the character of Felix. He called him a cruel man, both before and after his freedom. That's why he finally was recalled to Rome on a charge of inordinate cruelty. And you know, when a governor had to answer before Rome for cruelty, the prophet Daniel saw Rome, and Rome was that unspeakably ferocious beast. So when Rome started talking about his cruelty, you'll see he was a man of great and vicious bloodthirstiness, a cruel man. He was a corrupt man, even at this time, living in open adultery and wickedness. He was a covetous man, willing for a bribe to set Paul free, but willing to hold on to him without a bribe, even though he knew that by every law that he was supposed to uphold, this man should be free. He was a compromising man, a man of the world, a man who would be counted wise by the children of this age. He knew how to play the hand that was dealt to him. That's how the world would put it. But he was not a happy man. I want to tell you, my friend, no matter what you have in this life, no matter what good things have happened to you, or are happening to you, or may happen to you in this life, even if they are of such a magnitude as to compare with Felix's gaining of freedom, if you were to fall into a fortune, if you were suddenly to make it big in your chosen field and your name was known around the world for greatness, yet you can never be a truly happy man or woman until you can face the law of man and the law of God with a conscience void of offense. Until you can look in the face of your Creator and say, Lord, I can stand right under the shadow of Mount Sinai. I can hear the thunder roll. I can see the mighty lightning bolts as they split the mountain. I can hear the voice of God sound out the Ten Commandments. And I can say, in Jesus Christ and through His precious blood and by His imputed righteousness, I stand perfect. Then and then only can you be a happy man. So while Felix was the judge and Paul was the prisoner, we can see who was truly happy. The second thing I note is that Paul had a cheerful assurance that he and his affairs were in the hands of an all-wise God. Verse 10 tells us that he spoke to Felix and said that he answered the more cheerfully. Now, I realize that he's saying this is even more so because I know you understand what I'm talking about. You've been a judge of this nation for many years. But Paul is saying, I stand here cheerfully. There are 40 men out there who've said they'll neither eat nor drink, they're on starvation diet until they murder me. There's the high priest, a mighty man of power. There's a high-paid Washington-type lawyer. There's all the bigwigs of the Jews, and they are determined upon my death. But I'm cheerful. How can he be cheerful? Remember at this time, this man's body was a mass of aches and pains. Read the second book of Corinthians. See in chapter 4, see in chapter 11, just to name two passages. See in them what happened to this man. He had been battered, he had been scourged, he had been whipped. He had been stoned and left for dead. Paul knew what it was, even at this time, to be in physical pain. You can't live the kind of life that Paul lived. You can't suffer the kind of injuries that Paul suffered without not only carrying the scars, but the pains with you. I believe by this time in his life, Paul was at such a stage that every step was an effort. Every movement was agony. He says, I'm cheerful. I'm a happy man. Notice something else in verse 26. He had the chance to get a little money to buy his freedom. Could he have got it? Sure he could have got it. How do I know he could have got it? When he was up in Jerusalem, he was told, Paul, get some money. Now he's a poor preacher. But he was told, get some money and go and pay for the purification rites of these brethren who have taken a Nazarite vow and now they're to be cleared of it. That was no inexpensive process. Paul had friends and he raised the money. Would the Christians have been willing to give money to Paul for his freedom? I believe they would. But Paul would not bribe his way to freedom. If Felix was corrupt, Paul was not going to crawl into the bed of corruption with him. He would rather be a prisoner with a pure conscience than a free man, always living in the shadow of being guilty of bribery. So, he rested for 2 whole years in the assurance that the Lord was in charge. The Lord was leading. The Lord knew what he was doing. Now, I want to tell you that again is true happiness. When the body is full of aches and pains, when the circumstances of life are going against you, when it seems you've got to say with Jacob, all these things are against me, just to be able to step back and say, my God is on the throne. He does all things well. And I rest in the sovereignty of God. That is true happiness. When death comes, snatches away a loved one, and your heart aches, and the old man wants to rise in rebellion, to be able to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Say, he's in control. That's happiness. I mentioned some years back in this pulpit, the Reverend John Douglas's first wife died. He was just a very young man and she was just a very young lady. Their first baby had just been born. Margaret died. That was a shattering blow. I don't think any of us who ever lived through those few days will ever forget them. And while some people found that it was strange and even went so far as to criticize, that young preacher, as he inserted the death notice in the Belfast Telegraph, added a text of Scripture. It was the text that God had used throughout the long hours of weary nights to bless his own soul. It was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is real peace. It's not to say there was no pain. The pain was unspeakable. I know that. John Douglas and I were very close friends then as we are today. I know something of how deep the pain was, but I also know how real the consolation was. That is true happiness. Felix knew nothing of that assurance. He lived in constant fear of his world collapsing around about him. He belied his name, for he had no reason to be happy. Am I speaking to somebody like that tonight? You live in the fear of what might be. Constantly in the fear of a collapsing world. All the things you've worked for and lived for and paid for and hoped for suddenly coming to nothing. You cannot have happiness until you know Sovereign God. Then finally, let me say of Paul that he had confidence for eternity. Look at verse 15. He says, I have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise. The idea is to practice as an art, as a physician would practice his healing art. This actually was a word that Dr. Luke employed because it was often used in medical literature in his day. It says, herein, in this hope toward God, I live my life. This is the art of living for me, says Paul. I'm living in the confidence, in the hope that I have of eternity. He was a prisoner. His future looked very bleak. I mean, in the eyes of the world, if you were to look at the two men, there's Paul. He's a prisoner. There are capital charges led against him. There are very, very big vested interests that have committed all they were and had against him for his destruction. There's Felix, a favorite of the emperor, a governor. And such was his power that he could even lure away the young bride of a king. Yet, there was only one of them who really had a future. Paul was ready to live. Paul was ready to die because Paul was ready to meet God. He had confidence for eternity. He had hope that he would be in the resurrection of the just. Now that's true happiness. Contrast Felix. He had no hope for eternity. Felix was not long for this world. He didn't realize it. He and Drusilla, their child, were there when Vesuvius erupted. They died in that terrible conflagration. You know, as I think of Felix's death in the eruption of a great volcano, it seems to be just emblematic of the man's eternity. Felix by name, but a miserable, lost sinner by nature. What a contrast when you look to Paul. Learn tonight what the truly happy man is. He's a justified man. His sins are under the blood. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Second, he's a man who knows his Savior is sovereign. And he can rest in the power and goodness of his Lord. And third, he's a man who has confidence for eternity. He looks through the portals of death into the limitless expanse of God's eternity. He sees heaven and hell. He recognizes if ever a man deserved hell, I'm that man. But bless God, there's a place for me in glory. There's a place with my name, purchased with my Savior's blood. I'm going home to heaven. That is true happiness. It's happiness in your life to know it's well with my soul. It's happiness in your death. I think of a young man I knew well. I went to see him as he was about to pass out into eternity, a victim of cancer. He was in such pain of body, I couldn't spend long with him. Could only take a brief verse of Scripture, and a brief word of prayer.
Never forget that last interview. For through all the agony, and through all the pain, as we prayed, there was the confidence. There was the happiness. I am going to see my Savior. I have confidence for eternity. Now every Christian has Paul's right and reason to be happy. And every sinner has Felix's reasons to be miserable. I trust tonight that you'll find out, as you look at the contrast between these two men, you'll find out where you really are. I find there are so many people, and they're just like Felix. They have the name, they have the appearance, they have the trappings of what they think make up happiness. They're running after the world. They're running after all that the world can give them. And yet they're eaten inside by the misery of a lost condition. I trust tonight you'll come as Paul did to know the Savior. And then, and only then, will you know what it is to be a truly happy man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it is God's Word that tells us that the man whose sin is forgiven is a happy man. We thank Thee it's well to be saved now, it's well to be saved in the hour of our death. Thank God it's well to be saved for all eternity. We have no regrets of ever coming to know Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel of grace. When we think that the grace that saved Paul is the very same grace that saves sinners today and has saved so many of us, we give Thee thanks. But Lord, our hearts go out to those who are just like Felix. They have heard, they maybe even have trembled, and yet they reject the Savior. And for whatever reason, they put Him off, not now. When I have time, oh God, have mercy on foolish sinners. Oh God, help them tonight to recognize the hour of grace and of opportunity. And we pray that Thou wilt bring them to the Savior. Men and women and young people, Lord, bring them to Christ. Make them truly happy because converted to Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just before I dismiss the meeting with prayer, I want to make it clear to you that the gospel deserves a hearing and the gospel deserves to be accepted. 1 Timothy 1:15, it's worthy all acceptation. Come. And come now. Don't reject Christ. Don't put Him off till another time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Remain and seek the Savior tonight. May God bless His Word to the saving of souls and to the enriching of all His people. Lord, answer prayer. Give fruit for the preached Word. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be our abiding portion this night and evermore, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.